A roving mic? Yeah, we've got a roving mic, sir. Oh, we've got a hand up already. Rob.
With all the discussion about fact versus myth, everyone can hear now, can't they? Good. With all the discussion about fact versus myth, about sort of not being able to fill the gaps with the things that don't add up, shouldn't we take the view that generally with Christianity, it's not specifically about what you believe about the facts in the very deep theological discussion? Shouldn't we use this as an opportunity to remind ourselves that actually it's about whether we have been forgiven and whether we are now regenerate? In other words, it's not what you believe, it's whether you believe at all in the truth.
Yeah, I could say yes to that. I can't remember what I was doing. I was speaking on something somewhere, and I can remember saying that as soon as we start, I know what it is, somebody's talking about virgin birth. And I said, as soon as you start taking parts of Scripture and denying them, you might as well forget the rest of it. This is a thing that, yeah, there is so much in that book that I just, yeah, weird things that are thrown in. You know, Melchizedek suddenly appears, and you think, what's that got to do with it? Yeah, and you know, I struggle with it. I really do. And but at the end of the day, this whole book, it is one of a loving God who's got a design, he's got a plan, and all he wants is for us to walk in relationship with him. And for us, one of the greatest, certainly for me, one of the greatest things in Genesis as you go through it, you can circle a number of things that you see, the character of God coming out. This whole idea that God loves us, I'm sure Graham feels the same, but you sit down, you read this, and you think, God, the other day I confessed for squashing that ant, and here are these things going on that are clearly wrong, clearly people should realise they're wrong, and you're able to forgive them and use them. That's an amazing story, that for each one of us, God is able to forgive us of our sin. And he doesn't sort of wipe us away, push us aside. He still uses us. Do you want to do part two of that one?
Okay. I would just say that through Genesis, one of the amazing things is that we see the salvation through Jesus coming through so many of those stories. You have, at the very beginning, after the fall, the prophecy about the serpent biting the heel of man and man crushing the serpent's head. And that is so clearly a prophecy for Jesus. And yet there's no way that the writer of Genesis would have a clue about Jesus. And we see through the stories so much. The great thing about the Bible is those books, they don't pretend things are nice. They don't put a gloss on stuff. The Bible is so real about how people are and the situations we get ourselves in. And when you look at it, you need to think, this is about God's plan for mankind, despite what we are and what we do and how things are and how our culture is. And however much we reflect our culture, God can still step in. And that's how I see, if you like, not a problem with accepting things that are in there, but the fact that the lessons are there and we cannot totally understand the cultural situation of when it was written.
You go, David. The main argument I've heard from people who try to say that taking the Bible literally, going for seven-day theory, finding reason to blast Darwin, is the argument they have goes something like this. Satan told Eve to doubt God's word. Did God really say? So if I don't take this Bible literally and believe everything I'm being told, I'm falling into the same trap which Eve fell into. So I have to take it literally. What's your response to that?
Right, if I've got you right, David, it's this question about taking the Bible literally. My answer would simply be that this picture of Satan, Satan's used as a snake in Revelation as well as in Genesis, covers a wide span of the Bible. I see him not necessarily as, you know, this idea of a snake, but simply Scripture actually tells us in Genesis that he was more cunning than the rest of the animals. But it's clear to me that if we take it literally, it's this big question of the snake, isn't it? I believe that Eve was led to not disagree, but to doubt God's word. So it's just the means of giving that word that is a thing that is a struggling point for people. And I'm not, for me, it's what's actually said that's more important than the means that is transmitted. Whether it's a serpent or a scorpion, it just doesn't matter to me. It's what's transmitted that is important. I don't know if that helps or.
Yeah, I would add that I think that what's clear is that Adam and Eve were close to God and God spoke to them directly. We are reading in Scripture something that God has inspired an ordinary person to write. And that puts a certain emphasis or an angle on what it is that we're getting. If we have a perfect clear channel to God, then you can say, God said specifically this. Most of what we believe is by not reading one or two verses of the Bible and saying, that is it. It's by looking at the whole Bible and saying, well, this is consistent. Here we see the same God doing the same things, having the same attitude to us all the way through the Scripture. And if we go back to this idea, okay, serpent, how would you describe personified evil interacting with a person? What figure do you use? Most of us hate snakes, so make it a snake. Because the key point isn't that it was a snake. The key point is that this was Satan trying to destroy God's creation to bring evil into the world. And it's the lessons that we need to focus on. Okay?
Told you it'd work.
Oh, here you go.
But we're not told how Satan, okay, in the beginning God created the light, created everything. But how did Satan came into being?
Do we have to know that?
No, it's one of those valid questions. The only answer I've ever heard is that Satan is a fallen angel and that God created the angels, but in the same way that man got too big for his boots, Satan wanted to take over heaven and ended up being booted out of heaven. So that's my understanding.
In a way, it's kind of human pride again, isn't it? Expecting to be able to understand. If we really think God is who he is, how can we expect to begin to understand a lot of the concepts, understand heavenly things? We don't even understand a lot of things on earth. I mean, it's maybe a slight side issue, but when you look at some of the science that is thrown at us and we're expected to believe it without any question, what about quarks coming in 6 flavours, charmed, up, down, and all the rest of it, and the fact that they can communicate without being anywhere near each other, and you change one and the other one changes at the same time, it's almost nonsense, you know? And the more that you see godly explanations, the more you see some scientists trying to come up with something that will deny it, however ludicrous it is. I mean, Steve Hawking, great guy, but, you know, because he was coming to a conclusion that things had to be designed, because the chances, the most unlikely thing in the universe is the existence of the universe, because it is such an impossible thing to have happened without so many things being in the right place, without everything being exactly the value it is. It just tells you design creator. So he came up with, well, multiverse. There must be an infinite number of universes that are all different, and ours just happened to be the one that worked. You know, I mean, that's clutching at straws, isn't it? It's just making something up that avoids what may be the truth, because you don't want to know the truth. And if we let ourselves be trapped by people trying to pick holes in specific bits, particularly in Genesis, then we're letting ourselves, we're giving people ammunition that we shouldn't do. Because what's important is our relationship with God, not a specific bit in the Bible that we can't expect to understand, because it's a completely different culture, language, time.
Yeah, and you can sort of see the problem with that is that if you've got a scientist telling you a theory that he knows and has studied, to Mr. and Mrs. Average who have read the Bible and who don't know everything in the Bible, and I don't know, you sort of feel a bit guilty that you don't know everything, but you can't know everything. And that's the amazing thing, that as soon as I know everything, I'm God. That's been the whole problem with mankind, that we're trying to achieve something that God never expected us to achieve.
Just a comment, not a question. On that thing that you were talking about there, Bernie, about not knowing everything, you could say the same for those that worship Darwin, actually. There's a great clip on YouTube, and you should check it out. It's Giles Fraser, the priest, in conversation with Richard Dawkins. And Richard Dawkins basically was, you know, hammering Christians for, you know, not knowing every verse of their Bible. And then he just comes back and says, well, have you read the entire Origin of Species then? And he's like, yes, I have. You know, and he was like, well, what's the full title of it? The Origin of Species on the it's glorious listening. It's hilarious. He just crumbles his point. And he's like, shouldn't you just let people self-identify? And, oh, it's brilliant. Just listen to it.
Yeah, Stephen Hawking, he wrote his book about, was it a God Delusion? And
not Hawking, Dawkins.
Dawkins?
Richard Dawkins.
Oh, right, yeah.
Stephen Hawking.
Right, I'm so it's only a name. I'm not expected to. But yeah, in the God Delusion, he turns around and makes a comment about how foolish we are believing in God, And he says, to believe in God is like believing in Father Christmas or the Tooth Fairy. And there's a book written, I think it's called The Dawkins Delusion. And got that one right, didn't I? And in there, he counters this and he says, well, how many adults do you know who have come to know Father Christmas or the Tooth Fairy? And you sit down, it's just pretty logical, isn't it, that as we get older, we leave things behind that are just invented stories. And, you know, in no way could you convince an adult that there is a Tooth Fairy. But we can share Christ with people, and people come to know Christ and our God, and it is totally different, totally amazing. So sometimes we, we knew this science and things would crop up tonight because that's one of the basic things out of Genesis. But I was just shocked when I started my A levels and in chemistry, and the chemistry master said, "Oh, last year we told you this. Well, that's not quite true," and told us something different the following year. And as scientists, and I'm not knocking scientists because I just don't understand a lot of what they talk about, but I think what's happening, so much as Graham said, that as scientists start looking at things, that they're basically opening up themselves to come to that conclusion there is a God and that he created. And maybe scientists one day will say, well, this is actually how he did it. But the Bible's not going to tell it. Are Samuel's awake now?
I was just going to say, you've confused, you made me lose my track now. I'll go to Samuel then. He goes,
what would you say would be one thing, if possible, if you can think of one thing that we should take away that could apply to us from the book of Genesis in today's culture?
Oh, your mother has the answer.
You both look stunned, so I was going to say, Samuel, perhaps it's that God has a rescue plan. Because all the way through following the creation and then the fall, all the way through the book of Genesis, it's all the sticky things that people get themselves into, and then there's God's rescue plan. And it happens again and again and again. And I think the key thing is that Christ is God's rescue plan for us.
Yes, I'd say there's always hope. I mean, you look at the characters as Bernie kind of went through and you think, well, I'm obviously not the worst sinner. You know, God used people who made massive mistakes and obviously did the thing that God had told them not to. And yet he still brought them back and showed mercy. David.
What is, do you think, having looked at Genesis, is a Christian response to Charles Darwin? For some atheists, he is a hero, and they've blown him out of proportion. And for some Christians, he's an absolute bogeyman, and they've blown him out of proportion too, I think.
I'd say a lot of the problem isn't Charles Darwin, because mostly what he wrote in Origin of Species was observation. And it was then used to build a case against God, if you like, by others. And we had the theory of evolution. And the interesting thing is that as science has progressed, and as people have learned more, and particularly with genetics, you see that there's a good grounds for accepting that this could be how things happened. And I don't see anything in Genesis that says that that couldn't have happened. Because the very fact that it is a painting, it is a quick, this is the important thing, God made this. that how he made it isn't so important. And I don't think that there is a conflict, because Genesis isn't saying how, it's saying why. And I remember now what I was going to say before, which was that whoever you are, when you look back at is there a God or not, your choice is there has always been matter, which at some point has exploded, produced a universe, which then contracted again to a minuscule point and then exploded again. Or there's a creator who created matter, which exploded in a big bang and produced the universe. And if you're looking at statistics, you know, design is the more logical reason because of the absolute pure luck that there is a universe that enables human life to exist.
Dangerous, because I'm going to be musing a little bit. First of all, I liked your illustration of the mobile phone, and I use a similar one about taking Africans out of a village and putting them on the London Underground in an instant and see how they describe it with the limited language that they have. And I think we need to be humble in dealing with that, because none of us were there. Well, some people might think I was, but none of us were there. We don't know. And I think we have to be humble before God, because there is a large element of mystery with God. And we are sort of tantalizingly revealed just what we need to know. And being human beings, we're always curiouser and wanting to know a bit more. And this is when we get into trouble, because we start speculating from a human point of view and then get into the whole world of illogicism and that kind of stuff and argument and so on. And the other thing I was thinking, well, no one's actually come up to nine, I'm surprised actually, of defending or debunking perhaps young earth creationism and old earth creationism and the stories of what was a day, each day of creation, a 24-hour day, as many would hold, because the Hebrew word for day is normally the one used for 24-hour day, or not. And to me, I don't trust scientists that much, but because I naively, for most of my life, thought they were honest, open people who would be pushed and changed by what they discovered. And I found that they work from their own agendas and put their own reputation and gloss on anything if they want to prove a point for or against Christianity and so on. I can't help feeling that it's pretty universally accepted, the fossil records and, you know, carbon dating may be questionable. It's not that much out, and it would certainly exceed the 6,000 years of this Earth that many young Earth creationists hold. And so I try to keep both in view. And this thought occurred to me, was Galileo the biggest sort of spoof of all time? It's like flat earthers, really. And there are some people who still maintain the earth is flat. And we all know and have proven that the earth goes round the sun and is not the center of the universe, as one thought. And that would have been an awful shock. But sometimes scientific discovery, which is absolutely solidly proven, we might have to rethink and refit our theology to that.
Yeah, I think there are a couple of things there particularly. One is that saying scientists is like saying Christians. You are looking at a massively broad range of people. And they include people who are self-interested, but also people who are just trying to find out how things work in the world. And I think an interesting point is that there are actually there are probably more scientists who are Christians now than there were 30, 40 years ago. They're certainly not two opposites. And I think the problem with New Earth creationists and some scientists is that they have a point of view that they are trying to prove. Whereas proper science is you have a hypothesis that you start with and then you examine whether it is true or not. And when you start getting some evidence, you start changing it or you just drop it. But what some scientists do is the same as some Christians are doing, which is saying, this is what I believe and I am going to prove it to you, whatever the evidence is. And that's where you get people getting themselves really in a corner and insisting that they are right and being very selective in what they consider to be evidence. And you see that on both sides. Samuel.
I know you and I have discussed this, but can you give anyone who might be listening, or anyone here, an example of a scientist who has written on the subject of Christianity who actually is a Christian? I don't mean a Christian science, but I mean a scientist who holds to the Bible's teachings, who agrees with the Genesis account.
Have you got one, Bernie?
Not off the top of my head.
He says, not off the top of his head. Yeah.
Well, one of the sad things about when you're studying scripture is that you do pick up books and start reading them. And it's a bit like everything else we talked about, that they present a view. And, you know, if you sort of pick them up, you say, well, there's a lot of... Certainly one of the books I read said that a substantial number of the... is it Nobel Prize winners, are Christians. And I couldn't give you a name off the top of my head.
Okay, I'll give a couple. Is it Lewis Collins, Samuel? Francis Collins, that's it, who was one of the team who came up with the Human Genetic Code. He's written a brilliant book that is well worth reading. And he does believe in evolution, but he has no problem with that and being a full-on, what we'd consider, evangelical Christian. There's John Lennox, who is a mathematician and very sciencey, who is a brilliant apologist for Christianity. And he's another one who's debated, what's his name? Richard Dawkins. There are quite a few.
If you're interested, Answers in Genesis. When I was a new Christian, that was something I looked at, but I just couldn't get into it. You know, soteriology is my thing. I'm constantly obsessed with that. That's my thing. I can't say either way, but when people do come down as extremely dogmatic, it's hard to listen to, you know. They just cannot let it go, and it's unpleasant to listen to and everything else. I think there has to be room for faith. And if an atheist is quizzing me about that, I'll say, well, you come to your conclusions. You can read just as well as I can. You know, that's...
Yeah, I mean, personally, I fall down on the theistic evolution side. I think that the days referred to in Genesis can easily be referred to or interpreted as epochs. I don't have a problem with those who choose to believe in young earth creationism, but I think that if it's a hill that you die on, One that actually misinterprets its significance. This is a secondary issue to the most important things in Christianity. Like, it's really secondary. This is not something people should be falling out over. And also, it can make us look a bit silly. You know, if we're saying, no, it's 6,000 years, anyone else who doesn't think that is, you know, not one of us, then that's a terrible impression to give, you know. But equally, I would not want to come across as dogmatic towards those who choose to take the young earth position, because we're brothers in Christ.
It occurs to me, actually, that if somebody asked Jesus that, what would he say? You know, was the earth created in 6 days or not, Jesus? We've got all this sciencey stuff. What do you think he'd say? I think he'd say something like, what does that matter? Do you love me? And the problem, I think, with all of this evolution, creation, can you believe this, can you believe that, is it diverts us from actually doing what Jesus told us to do, which is to share the gospel and make disciples. And that's what I find the worst thing about creationists who, you know, have a stand here and put out their literature and try and persuade you. That's not what we're meant to be here for. Some people see it as a form of apologetics. Yeah. Yeah. Jackie has just said that it's all about whether we... It's a form of apologetics when you're defending creationism, whereas for her it's more about starting somewhere like the Gospel of John, because it's about Jesus. Yeah. Did I interpret that right? Because David and Sammy wouldn't hear. Yeah. David and Sammy won't hear you if you're not using the mic.
Just to say, David, that for some people, like a colleague of mine, it's a form of apologetics, and she's so dogmatic about it. It's her belief. But, you know, she cannot let that go, and she doesn't go much further than that. When we talk about the deeper stuff, it kind of stops, because she's stopped right there. And she tried to give you quite a lot of books, didn't she, Bob, on this stuff? And they've hidden away in his room and he's never read them. But, you know, I just find it a bit sad, really. We should defend, but not up to that point of being dogmatic about stuff we don't know.
Because at the end of the day, how are people going to know Jesus if all you talk about is creationism?
I think one of the other points about interpretation is the way people regard the Word of God. Some churches have sort of statements of belief or creeds that some call it the inerrant Word of God, others call it the infallible Word of God, and the understanding is in their original autographs. So that sort of... excuses any translation errors that may have come through the line. But that also then begs the question that some Christians regard the Word of God very much like Muslims regard the Quran, as if the writers of the Bible were, their hands were gripped by the hand of God and had no control over what they were writing, so that it is actually the direct words of God and not transmitted through a human agency. And I think that's what many of the fundamentalist evangelicals actually regard the word. So when you say, well, we have to view the Genesis stories in a slightly different way, it's actually shock horror. And they are almost accusing you of doubting God, and therefore you're not a Christian, and we break away from you and have no fellowship with you, and that's it. And that's how it gets in some cases.
I have a few friends who are a bit like that, and what I would say is usually they are more interested in judging you for getting it wrong or trying to prove that they are right than they are in really studying the Bible or in preaching the gospel. Or if they do want to preach the gospel, it has to be their version of the gospel. And that's something we need to be really, really careful about. I mean, scholars debated this book. Scholars looked at this book before they put it together. They didn't just say, oh, here's the Bible. These are all, it's all the word of God, blah, 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 blah. Here's the Bible. It's all done. It didn't work like that. And even in Jesus' day, you debated the law. You debated the prophets. You asked, what does that mean? And your colleague said, no, 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 it doesn't mean that. It means this. And you shouted at each other about it. Because that is really, really how we learn. And it's a secondary issue when you start trying to treat passage A or passage B as this is the fundamental word of God. Therefore, if you don't agree with me, you're not really a Christian.
We've overrun. Okay, so it's probably time to wind up. Thank you, everyone, for